But I am thankful to be here, and I'm thankful that you're here. I appreciate mention me in prayers. Appreciate the good song leading that was done. I want us to think about for just a minute, and I appreciate, by the way, Ray being willing to cover for me this morning. I had heard really good things about the sermon and how good it was and beneficial that it was, and so I hate that I missed that. I wish I could have heard it. I want us to talk about for just a minute, Christians are the best. I mentioned this to you either last week or the week before. As you think about some different ways in which Christians really are the best. And I'm sure there's a lot of different directions you could go in as you think about Christians being the best. But I want us to think about at least 8-9 ways in which Christians really are the best when you start thinking about it. And I know that we have our faults and our failings. None of us are perfect. We're imperfect people trying to serve a perfect Creator. I completely know and understand that. But when you think about these areas, I suggest to you that really, truly, Christians are the best. And the first one I want us to think about is that Christians are the best neighbors. I would much rather live around somebody who is interested in doing the right thing and serving God as opposed to someone who didn't care about what was right. Christians make the best neighbors because they care about doing what God would have them to do, even when it is not the easiest thing to do. Even maybe sometimes when I think, you know, I really would rather do this as a concern the way that the flesh would want to do. But God says to do this, and I'm going to do what God says to do and feel good about that because it's what God would have me to do. And in Romans chapter 12, verses 17 and 18, you remember that passage that Paul says as he's recording the words of God, that vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will recompense. And so he talks about live at peace with men. If at all possible, live at peace with all men, as much as life in you. So maybe along the way there might arise, as many times are, maybe a dispute with a neighbor. As much as lies in you, be at peace with your neighbor. Now, is that always easy? No. There's some people I'm convinced don't want to be at peace. Some people are just argumentative. They're just sour people and they don't care about anybody, much less care about what God would have them to do. But if you live beside someone who says, you know what, as much as lies within me, as much as is possible with me, I'm going to be at peace with my neighbors. That would make an excellent neighbor. You agree with that? Christians make the best neighbors. And I think about Matthew 5:44. Love thy neighbor as thyself. Now imagine living beside someone who had that idea, who had that conviction. I'm going to love my neighbor as myself. How would you like to live beside someone like that who would put your interest over the interest of their self? Would that make a good neighbor's sake or not? It's near the close of the evening, but I'm pretty good at reading people. I hope that this is beneficial to us. But love thy neighbor as thyself. And then I mentioned to you several times Proverbs 16:7 along the way. When a man's ways please the Lord, it causes even what? His enemies to be at peace with him. Imagine living beside someone, having a neighbor whose ways please the Lord and your ways please the Lord. You think you could get along with someone like that? Absolutely. Christians make the best neighbors. You agree with that? But I'll tell you something else that Christians are the best at. Christians are the best employers. Now, there's a lot of areas that you could probably speculate about. All of these, and I assure you there's passages that point that out. They address everyone that I'm going to put on the board. Christians make the best employers. How would you like to work for someone, be employed by someone who is a member of the Lord's church and will do what the Bible says in that relationship and all others? But regarding that relationship, I think about Colossians chapter 4. Now remember, in Bible days in the Old Testament and the New Testament, There's often this master-servant relationship that's talked about. I had a Bible instructor one time said, you know what, the Bible has a lot to say about slavery, but the Bible deals with it in such a way that it would just bring itself to end. Just that type of ownership kind of thing. But just think about this concept in Colossians chapter 4 and in verse 1. Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal. Let me ask you this. Has there ever been a time that you worked for someone who beat you out of your money? I've worked for people that didn't pay me what they should have paid me. Maybe you agree on one thing, but then they don't give you that. Or you work. I remember being young. Two times this happened to me. And it was really my fault because I was young and dumb. But nonetheless, my dad had a really good friend, and this friend needed a ditch dug. It was up on the mountain so he could run a water pipe from a spring down to their house and have some running water. So I said, I'll dig that for you. I just had gotten new shoes. Well, guess what shoes I wore? I wore my new shoes. That was my fault, not his fault. But I dug and I dug and I dug. Ditch digging on a mountain is not always easy. I got done, and guess what? He gave me $5. I was so mad. But nonetheless, lesson to self, set the wage ahead of time. But nonetheless, sometimes people are not concerned about giving you something that is fair, just, and equal. We had a neighbor that sometimes would hire his hill to be weeded. My brother did some work for him too, and I did too. The way he needed his hill weeded, we'd just go up and weed it or mow or what have you. But here was his doing about that thing. There was two neighbors that lived before him, and he would give them $20, $30, I don't know. I weeded all day for him, and he gave me $10. But my point about that is sometimes people's not interested in doing what's right. And this passage says, masters, give unto your servants that which is just. And that means the right thing. Give unto them what is due. Don't withhold when someone has earned to have it. And equal. Be right about it. If you hire somebody, you have people working for you doing the same job, you need to pay them equal pay for equal work. So that is settle that issue, Colossians chapter 4 and in verse 1. Knowing, and here's the reason, here's the context, and everything that Christians do really is in the context of understanding we serve God. That I want to go to heaven, I want to do what God would have me to do when life is over. You think about Ecclesiastes 12, 13 and 14 when he says, fear God and keep his commands for this, the whole duty of man. The reason is given in the next verse, for God will bring every work into judgment. That's what he said. And then when you come over to Acts 17:30, and he says, God commands all men everywhere to repent. Why? Because, he gives the reason, the next verse, because he has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath before ordained and raised him from the dead. Here's the reason. Knowing that ye also have a master in heaven. I work for someone any day of the week that is interested in doing what's right, interested in doing what's right by their employees, their servants, because they realize that we serve God. And you could take that with Ephesians chapter 6 and in verse 9 and other passages that talk about it. Well, if you're going to talk about employers and Christians make the best employers, guess what else you could talk about? Christians are the best employees. Now, all these we're talking about when Christians are interested in doing what they ought to do. And all of us understand Christians falter along the way. And sometimes don't do and behave as we should. But when you go back to Colossians chapter 3 and in verse 22. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart. Fearing God. And then he says this in the next verse, and whatsoever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men. Remember that sermon I preached with you before? Issues with the heart problems? put your heart into it. Whatsoever you do it heartily. Do what's right, do it heartily, put your heart into it. Is that always easy? No. I've worked for good employers and bad ones along the way. Thankfully, probably the good ones outweigh the bad ones. But do that which is right. And all things along those lines. And then you look at Ephesians chapter 6, verses 5 through 3. Ephesians 6, rather, verses 5 through 8. And it has some other things to say about masters and so forth, and about servants and doing what's right in those roles. And yes, I know he's talking about masters and servants as the Bible talks about. But that's akin to being an employer and employee. You can make the application of that. But here's another one, number 4. Christians are the best citizens. You think of all the problems that you hear and read about, see, but mainly hear on the news and so forth. Those things would not be an issue if those people would serve God. That cut that nonsense out. Because we know that the Bible talks about in Romans chapter 13, begin with verse 1, that we are to be in subjection to, as Paul wrote by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, unto the higher powers. But when he talks about being in subjection to the higher powers, and in that context, he's talking about civil government. There are three divine institutions that you read about in the Scripture. The first one that you read about is the home. The arrangement of the home that Mark's done a good job on teaching about the home. The second divine institution is the church, and how that was arranged and set up and purposed by God. And the third one is civil government. I know so because in that passage, notice what he says, let every soul, do you have a soul? Sure you do. So it's talking to you too. Yes, the context of the saints at Rome, Romans 1:7. But let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. If I stopped here and asked you, what is the role, before we get to it, what is the role of government? Man, you talk about being divided in our world today over what the role of the government is. Do you think that God, who instituted civil government, who purposed for there to be civil government, that God addresses the role of government? Well, let's keep on reading. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is a minister of God for thee, to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is a minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore you must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake. We'll get to verse 6 in a moment. But did you pick up on the two duties of government in that passage? Here they are. It is to praise those that do good and to punish the evildoers. That's the role of government. To praise those who are law-abiding people and to punish those that do evil. In a nutshell, that's what God said about it. Now, there's other things to be said about government. But don't ever forget in the context of Romans chapter 13 when he's saying what our responsibility toward the higher powers are, toward the rulers, that he gives us what their job, what their duty is. Now I think about Acts 5:29, of course, and you always have to qualify because inevitably you're going to have someone who will say, well, what if? Well, Acts 5:29 deals with the what if they don't do what God would have them do. We ought to obey God rather than man. But the Lord himself said, render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar, and unto God the things that are God's. Mark 12:17, there are things that belong unto government, things that belong unto God. And you could do a sermon on each one of those. I've done a sermon for you before on things belonging to God. But Christians make the best citizens because they recognize our duty before God to be in subjection to the higher powers, to submit ourselves. And it really is for our protection. Could you imagine living in a lawless society? Sometimes people say, you know what, we are free, and then sometimes, and we do have freedoms. That doesn't mean that there are no restrictions. That doesn't mean that we are free to do every single thing. I don't want to live in a society like that. It says I'm just free to do what I want to. I just go out and say, you know what, my truck broke down, I'm taking yours, Tom. You know what? You have a tool shed and I need some tools. Bernice, I'm coming over and breaking into your garage. I'm free. You want that kind of society? It's for our protection. Even the fact that we have God's word is for our protection. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned. And in keeping of them, there is great reward. The psalmist declared in Psalm 19:7-11. Christians make the best citizens. But then I think about when you get to the home. Did you know that Christians are the best husbands? You know, there's a reason why we admonish and we teach people that, you know, when you get married, you need to marry someone who's a member of the Lord's church. I assure you things will go a lot better if you do that. Well, are you saying that God doesn't recognize? I didn't say that. I'm just simply saying you ought to be wise enough to know that Christians make the best husbands because they're interested in doing what God says in the relationship of being a husband. And so I'm going to treat my wife the way that God says in His Word to treat her. Even if it's not easy to do that. Now, in my case, it's easy to do that. But it may not always be easy to do that for one reason or another with people along the way. But when you come to the book of Ephesians chapter 5, and don't forget, in Ephesians chapter 5, Paul is dealing with Christ and the church because he points that out in Ephesians chapter 5 and then verse 32. He says, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. So the context is he's speaking about Christ and the church, but he gets the job done by talking about the relationship of the husband and the wife. Number 6 is going to be the wives. And so when you look at what he admonishes and what he teaches about that, notice verse 25, husbands, love your wives. Let's stop there. Christ died for the church. He purchased the church with His blood. Acts 20 verse 28. Take heed therefore unto yourselves to the flock over which the Holy Spirit made you overseers to feed the church of God which has purchased with His own blood. Christ shed His blood in purchasing the church. Correct? We're bought with a price. 1 Corinthians 6. And the price that we were bought with is the blood of Christ. 1 Peter chapter 1. We're redeemed not with corruptible things, but with the incorruptible by the precious blood of Christ, he talks about. So now, husbands, love your wives, and he's going to bring that into focus as he says, love your wives even as. Now he's going to illustrate, he's going to use a little illustration on how much love, in what way I ought to love my wife. Even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Husbands, are you willing to die for your wife if need be? That's the kind of love we're talking about. And I tell you, now I don't do all that I ought to do in the ways that Tracy would have it to be done. I'm sure that she'd want me to probably tidy up after myself probably more than I do. But my point is when we love our wife that much, the things that sometimes we recognize would make it easier on their life, we probably would gripe a lot less about. Because I love her so much I'd be willing to die for, what difference does it make if I need to stop and pick some dryer sheets off? What difference does it make if I need to stop by the pharmacy and pick something up because you had to go get the kids from school? Now, the problem is we complain and we bicker and we murmur and we're short-fused and we're short-tempered, and that's not the kind of love that we ought to have. All of us are human. I understand that. But think about that. Husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church, that he might present it unto himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth it and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. I would do without whatever if it meant she was provided for. I can do without a whole lot of things. And all of us can. But I assure you, I would put her needs above mine. And I'm sure you feel the same way. Husbands, love your wives. But then you think about the wives. Do you agree that Christians are the best husbands? If not, there's something is off and it's not God's word. It's a good time to do some inventory taking, some self-examination. But then wives also make the best. Christians make the best wives. Because he says, going up to verse 22, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. Now, notice he said, unto your own husbands. There's an obligation, there's responsibilities that a wife has to her husband that she owes no other person. I wouldn't like it. If Tracy decided one day, you know what, Donnie, I'm going to submit myself unto you, but I am somebody else too. Well, I wouldn't like that. Now, does that mean that I'm going to stop being the husband I ought to be? No. But nonetheless, that wouldn't set well with me. And she wouldn't be doing what was right if she did that, or I wouldn't be doing what was right if the role was reversed. But submit yourselves unto your own husbands. See, you married him, not anyone else. Unto him you're joined together, not anyone else. Now watch this as he brings it into folks. Remember when he said to the husbands, love your wives even as? Well, he's going to do a little as here too. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. That's a pretty strong submission. Just as much as I'm willing to submit to the Lord, the wife has got to submit to her husband. To that extent, that much. That means if the Lord says it, I'm going to obey it. Guess what? What if my husband says it? You're going to obey it. And then you can almost hear the gears turn out. But what if? And most of the time when people start all that, but what if, they're looking for some way. They're trying to wiggle enough to say, well, there's got to be a reason. There's got to be a way in which I don't have to do that. Still says it. At the end of the day, when the waters settle and they're clear again and the dust settles and the feathers lay back down after being ruffled up, it still says it. There's no change in it. God knows best. He created us. It's His arrangement. As unto the Lord. Why? For the husband is the head of the wife. Donnie, I don't like that. Then you best not get married. And if you are married too late, you better just step up to the plate, because now you're in that relationship. You might as well go ahead and do it. Because there's no getting out of that. There's no saying, I'm not going to. Well, just can I just not do that? I mean, if it don't work out, can I just not do it and I'll just go over here and live by myself so long as? No, sir. No, sir. That will never be right in the eyes of God. I'm telling you, never be right. There's no way out of it. There's no way around that. I think that's been stated enough. I'm just specifying the point that you got to do what God says to do. And it's just the way it is. And having a repentant heart means that, listen, if reconciliation is possible, it will always be possible so far as I'm concerned. Because I'm going to keep my heart in a place that says I'm willing to do what I promised before God that I would do. Now the other part, you cannot preserve the marriage relationship against the will of the other. That's the truth of the matter. Notice I said against the will of the other. But so long as I'm concerned, I'm willing. You see that point? Christians make the best husbands, the best wives. That's God's arrangement. I know I read somewhere where the Bible says, "Whoso findeth a wife findeth the good thing and obtaineth favor of the Lord." Proverbs 18:21. And then no wonder he went on in verse 22 and said, "Life and death are in the power of the tongue." Well, you see, words between spouses matter too. First Peter 3:1-7 talks about that. Colossians 3:18. Colossians 3:19. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Sometimes it might be easy to be bitter against a spouse. Maybe even to spend hours. Maybe some have went days and weeks and won't even talk to their spouse. Just stub up and just bitter. Go to bed and won't even speak. Don't let yourself be in that position. If there's a problem, but work it out. Every problem can be worked out when both people have the heart. And we're talking about Christians. People who are serving the Lord. Now that doesn't mean that being married and in these other roles that it's easy. But when we all decide I'm going to do in these roles what God would have me to do, I promise you Christians make the best. Christians make the best. And then you just can't help but to think about it. You think about husband and wife. Two more points. That Christians are the best children. Excellent term. The best children. I'm not talking about infants, babies, and toddlers. Children who are not capable yet of obeying the gospel and have no sin to be repented of anyway. Innocent. I'm not talking about that. But I'm talking about when they come to years, they obey the gospel, they make the best, the Christians make the best children because they'll take care of their mother and father the best they can. That's not always easy. I think back on my, and I can think of many ways in which I failed, miserably failed in doing that because we take time for granted. We think, you know, I'll get better at that. I'll do that when I can. You better do it now. I assure you, I'm speaking from the standpoint of having lost my mother and father, and you can't go back. My best friend tells me, has told me numerous times, Don, you can't go back. None of us can. Do it while you can. And if you, when you do what's right, you recognize that our life is a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. I better do now what I can for mom and dad, because I assure you the time will come, unless you go first, which is usually an exception, that mom and dad would be gone. Take advantage of. Now, I speak to people who are blessed to still have your mother and father. I tell you, that's a blessing. Appreciate what they're doing for you now before they're gone. But you'll fulfill that. Ephesians 6:1, children, honor thy mother. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, that thou mayest live long on the earth. Honor thy father and mother. Take care of them. Someone has once said, children are the social security of their parents. You don't. If my parents, of course mine are gone, but we need to have the attitude, if my parents need to be taken care of, it's my responsibility to do it. Now, yes, we live in a country that provides in so many ways to so many people, and that's great. If done right. But at the end of the day, it's my responsibility to take care. And yours too. But Christians also, they make the best to honor and obey. But also, we'll put this one together. Christians make the best mothers and fathers. Now I'm out. I had that as a separate point. We'll put them together. Because they're interested in doing what's right by their kids. Fathers, provoke not your children unto wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Ephesians 6 and in verse 4. Teaching them, setting a good example, instilling in them the importance of spiritual things. I said in the sermon this morning as I was away that the church and the home are the two institutions that have really that if our children don't have strong homes and don't have strong churches to be members of, congregations, we're throwing them to the wolves. Fathers, provoke not your children unto wrath. Bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And I think about 2 Timothy chapter 1 when Paul talked about the faith that first dwelt in Timothy's mother and his grandmother, Lois and Eunice. 2 Timothy 1 and in verse 5. And if any widows have children, nephews, let them take care of them. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and in verse 14. Christians make the best extended family because they'll even, as extended family, fulfill those roles. You're blessed to have that. The best mothers and fathers. And I couldn't tell you how many times that I've, and I'm sure many of you have too, that I've seen when children don't do and behave and be as God would have them to be, how much anguish and heartache it brings to mothers and fathers and other siblings. Other siblings are impacted when a child in the home, I'm not talking about small, I'm talking about bigger ones, are not what they ought to be. You think children are impacted when mothers and fathers are not who they ought to be? Case after case after case dealing with kids being removed from the home because the mother, the father, both didn't do what they ought to do. And it impacted their children. I tell you, nine areas and probably others, but all of these I've given you reference for that Christians make the best. That's why it's important to be a Christian. To obey the gospel. It really is the best life. It doesn't mean it's the easiest life. Sometimes the harder you try, the harder the world is going to be to navigate. We know that the devil is always at work. No wonder Peter wrote, of course, as all Bible writers did by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and gave that admonition to take heed, knowing that our adversary, be vigilant, 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Maybe you're here tonight having never obeyed the gospel. Obey the gospel. Do what the Bible says to do and become a member of the Lord's church. So when life is over, heaven will be your eternal home. Here in the gospel, Romans 10:17, believing it, John 8:24, repenting of your sins, Acts 3:19, confessing your faith in Christ that He is the Son of God, Acts 8:37, and being baptized for the remission of sins. For the blood of Christ washes away every sin you've ever committed, Revelation 1:5 and Acts 22:16. Most of you have done that. But should you be here tonight and haven't done that, you say, "Preacher, I'm not living my life right. I'm not being the Christian that I ought to be. I turned my back on the Lord, went back into the ways of the world, but I want to be restored. I want to come back home." You can. By repenting of your wrongdoing, making confession to God in prayer, Acts 8, 1 John 1:9, we'll pray with you and for you. Come right now.